Hello, everyone. Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. So glad that you joined us today as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. This week we are in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 24. This is looking at the tribulation, part 2. Last week we looked at part 1, and we looked at verses 10 through 19. This week we take a look at verses 20 through 24. This is, of course, what we refer to as Passion Week. This is in the text that we are looking at. This is in Luke 21. This is Passion Week. All the various events that take place during this time. And we are, as you look at the week again on the calendar, just to get your bearings straight, we are at the end of Wednesday. Jesus will be crucified on Friday. We are at Wednesday, the last event that will take place this day. And that is that Jesus will be teaching the Olivet Discourse to the disciples. And that's what we are currently going through. So we are going to take a look at these five verses, verses 20 through 24. When we look at the tribulation period, there is a lot going on during that time. Each one of the gospel writers views it a little bit differently. Some of the language is similar or identical, and some of it is not, depending upon the writer and how he decided to write it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The chronological order of events that we are looking at right now, we are all living in the church age. The next great prophetical event to occur will be the gathering away of the church by Christ up into the clouds, where we will meet him in the clouds. He will then take us to his heavenly home and our heavenly home, and we will be there during the seven-year tribulation period that will be going on down here on this earth, and then we will return with him at his second coming. So the rapture of the church, or the gathering away of the church, is the next great event at some period of time. Scripture doesn't say exactly when the tribulation will start. It might start immediately after that. We know when it starts because Daniel 9:27 tells us that the Antichrist will sign a treaty with Israel and surrounding nations, bringing peace to that area. There is no imagination that is needed to think about the fact that that particular area needs peace because it is always in turmoil. And it's pretty easy to see at some given point, whenever that point is, that there is going to be perhaps a tremendous upheaval of the nations that surround Israel with Israel. This guy has a peace plan. He brings it in. The Antichrist brings it in and signs it all up, bringing peace. However, the peace will be very tentative. So after the tribulation period, Christ returns, second coming. He comes down here and he touches down on the Mount of Olives, splits it, and the War of Armageddon will have taken place, and he comes and destroys all of the nations and so on that are at war with him. And then we see the establishment of the throne of David in Jerusalem and a thousand-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ here on this earth. And then following that, of course, will be the new heavens, the new earth, and eternity future. So let's go to Luke chapter 21, verse 20, and see what Jesus is saying to us here. He says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near." So Jesus is saying here in this verse 20 He's already given us all kinds of signs that will be prevalent during the tribulation period. This is not before the tribulation period. This is not before the rapture or the gathering away, because that's a signless event. There are no signs. But during the tribulation period, a lot of signs. So Jesus is saying the desolation of Jerusalem or Israel will begin in the middle of the tribulation period. And they asked for a sign. They said, how do we know? When will we know these things are going to be taking place? Give us a sign. Jesus is saying, but when you see Jerusalem. So here is the sign. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. It should be noted here that 70 AD was a foreshadow of what will come in the tribulation. We've talked a lot about 70 AD. This is about 40 years after Jesus is saying these words, and the destruction of Jerusalem is coming, and Titus and his Roman army will come in. They will surround Jerusalem. They will eventually, because they've cut off water supplies, food supplies, and so on, they will eventually be able to breach the wall of Jerusalem, get in, and there will be a mass slaughter. Josephus tells us there were over 1 million Jews that were killed in that. And so they will overtake Jerusalem. They will burn it to the ground. And that's what will take place at that event in 70 AD. That is not to be confused with what's being talked about here when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. If you go into Israel's past, you'll see many times Israel being surrounded by armies. And so 70 AD is another example of that. And there are people, commentators, and so on, who I think get that confused with what verse 20 is talking about. It's not talking about 70 AD. It's talking about the middle of the tribulation period. So he says, then recognize that her desolation is near. Now, if you go to Zechariah chapter 14, I just want you to see this, verses 2 and 3. It says in verse 2, for I will gather all the nations against Israel to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled. But the rest of the people will be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. This is referring to, again, the second half of the tribulation period. He'll gather the nations together against Jerusalem to do battle. The city will be captured. So we know there will be perhaps armies again surrounding Jerusalem at this time. And the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. The Lord will go forth and fight. That has reference to his second coming, when he comes and he fights against those nations who are gathered together for the war of Armageddon. And I just want you to note here the parallel in Matthew 24 when we're talking about all this, because Matthew 24 gives us a real detailed description of that midpoint of the tribulation. And I put both texts side by side here. You've got Luke 21, verses 20 to 24 on the left. You have Matthew 24, 9 to 22. And I'm not going to read through all of these. We'll be taking a look at Matthew 24, 15 and following a little bit later. But just for you to see, in verses 9 through, in Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14, you see being described there, just as was described in Luke earlier, that there will be tremendous persecution. They will deliver you up to tribulation, Matthew says. They'll kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased, mainly by the Antichrist. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom will preach to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now notice verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. So here's the event, the abomination of desolation. You'll notice over in Luke 21:20, the verse that we just read, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. So I hook those two together and believe they're talking about the same event that's in the midpoint of the tribulation. Yes, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was surrounded. They conquered Jerusalem. Jerusalem was made desolate, and it's been desolate to this day, and it will be desolate all the way through until the tribulation period, when Israel again will be together and will be conducting in their temple, their tribulation temple that they have erected. They will be conducting sacrifices and so on. So that temple will be erected. Verse 15 of Matthew 24 is describing, as well as Matthew 21:20, is the abomination of desolation, which means the Antichrist is going to double cross Israel, is going to come into the temple, is going to clear out all the stuff that refers to Christ, and he's going to put a image of himself in there so that he may be worshipped. We'll look at that in a little more detail a little bit later. So, again, we go to the next slide. We go to the 7-year tribulation. You'll notice where the abomination of desolation, I put it in a red triangle. That is at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And it inaugurates, catch this, it inaugurates the Great Tribulation. All of it's referred to as the tribulation, but Scripture refers to that second 3.5 years of the 7 years. It refers to it as the Great Tribulation. And that Great Tribulation is inaugurated by the abomination of desolation. It's when the Antichrist comes in, clears out the temple. Abomination means blasphemy, blasphemous, of desolation. And so here is the Antichrist setting himself up to be the world ruler. You'll notice after the midpoint line that comes down from abomination of desolation, just to the right of it, it says Israel is to flee to the mountains. And we'll see that. And the reason that they're to flee is because once the abomination of desolation takes place, once the Antichrist has turned his back on Israel, he's going to go after Israel. He's got his forces, he's got his army, he's surrounded Jerusalem, he is now coming in, and he is going to go after Israel, and he is going to run them down as fast as he can and kill them. He has such hatred, and we'll see that in a little bit here. Okay, verse 21. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. So now we've got instructions for the fact that once the abomination of desolation takes place, once the Antichrist has committed that, Jesus gives very specific instructions for those Jews that are in Jerusalem, those who are in Judea, and those who are out in the countryside. So there are three commands for the Jews living in Israel at the middle of the tribulation after the abomination of desolation. Number one, if you're in Judea, run to the mountains. It says here, they must flee to the mountains. Okay, so if you're living in the area of Judea, you need to get to the mountains. If you are in Jerusalem, it says, you are in the middle of the city or the midst of the city, somewhere in Jerusalem, you need to get out now. And number three, if you live in the country or the countryside, don't go into Jerusalem. You'll be killed. I mean, if you do not obey these three commands, depending upon where you live, where you are, it's guaranteed 100% you will be killed. The Antichrist will hunt you down and take you out. So I put down here, why? Well, because the Antichrist is coming after Israel. Now notice it here in Revelation 12, 13 to 17. And when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he was thrown down to the earth, okay? So a little context here, and that is, we're at the midpoint of the tribulation here in Revelation 12, and there is a war that takes place in heaven between Michael, the archangel, and Satan. And Michael prevails, and Satan loses, and he is thrown down to the earth. He is cast down to the earth. You say, well, what's he doing in heaven? Well, he has access to heaven to come and to accuse believers before God. In other words, he's coming, he's saying to God, how in the world can you say these believers are your children? Look at how they sin, so on and so forth. So he has access to still be, as Scripture says, an accuser of the brethren. So he is thrown down to the earth. When that happens, it's just like it ignites a fuse within him. And now he is so angry, he is so mad, he is going to go after Israel. So it says he persecuted the woman. Now the woman here is Israel. How do we know that? We'll look at the next phrase. Who gave birth to the male child? Who's that? Jesus. All right. So Satan hates with a vengeance Israel, because it was Israel that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, came out of, and the Lord Jesus Christ spells the doom of Satan, and Satan knows it. So he is going to go after Israel at this point. Verse 14, but the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. This is all symbolic language, has literal truth behind it, but it is symbolic in the fact that the great eagle, two wings were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now stop right there. Let's think about what's being said here in verse 14. So, in some miraculous way, God is going to take those who are fleeing from Jerusalem and Israel and so on, and miraculously transport them to some place where they will be protected. Now we'll talk about where that might be here in just a second. And they are going to spend, you'll notice it says here, for a time and times and half a time. That is 3.5 years. Another way of just saying 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. So she is going to be nourished. Israel will be taking, those who flee will be taken care of. Now, not everybody's going to flee because not everybody believes the Bible. So it's just those Jews who understand this that are going to flee, and God is going to protect them. Now notice verse 15, and the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. So he's going after her. He's trying to sweep her away. But it says verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, helped Israel, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Interesting. Of what's taking place here, and the fact that God is orchestrating all of this and even causing the earth to help the woman, verse 16. And the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river. So no damage was done to Israel. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, verse 17, and went off to make war with the rest of her children. Okay, he doesn't go to her. He feels now this is fruitless. So now he is going to go back to Jerusalem and go after the rest of her children and wherever they live in the countryside and so on and kill them. rest of the children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So he is going back. He is going to make war with the rest of their children that did not get out, that did not escape. Okay? Now, here's Matthew 24:15-21. I just want you to see this from Matthew's perspective, because he fills in details, and you can make a comparison with this, with what we're looking at in Luke 21, because you'll see some of the same language and so on is used. So verse 15, rather than saying that this is just a desolation, verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." Okay, that's reference to the fact that he goes in, got an image of himself, wipes out anything that has a reference to God or Jesus Christ, and puts himself up as the one to be worshipped. "Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Notice now the similarities of what we've just been reading in Luke 17. "Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his housetop." I mean, do you see the urgency here? Do you see that these people, once they hear the abomination of desolation has taken place, they don't have time even to go down to get the things that are in the house. Anything that they want to take with them, no time for it. Every second is precious. They've got to get out. They've got to get out now. "Whoever is in the field," verse 18, "must not turn back to get his cloak." I mean, you can't even get your jacket or whatever you've got. You don't have time to go get it. "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will." Notice the phrase, great tribulation. The whole thing is a tribulation. The first 3.5 years are a tribulation, but the last 3.5 years are what are referred to in Scripture as the great tribulation. Never occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Verse 22, "For these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." Now, what does this term mean, days of vengeance? It's just another term for the great tribulation, when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And you'll find that term used in these references that I put down there if you want to take a look at them. It just is another term that is used, or phrase that is used, to describe the great tribulation when God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth. And God will use the Antichrist. He will use Satan, the dragon. He'll use the false prophet during that time. And that is the day of vengeance. So God will use the Antichrist to persecute Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. So this is all occurring because God now is getting his vengeance against Israel, who rejected his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on the next slide, we're going to be talking, even next week, we'll talk a little bit more. I want to talk a little bit, or give you another slide on the characteristics of the Antichrist. But here on this slide is the history of the Antichrist. So we've got a 7-year tribulation period. He, meaning the Antichrist, does not come on the scene until we see him ascending to power with control of a 10-member Roman Confederacy. So remember that about the Antichrist. He gains control of a 10-member Roman Confederacy. First, he conquers 3 nations, then 7 more. He has a total of 10 at his command. With that, and with the power and authority he has achieved, he then is able to rise to power to the point where he can present a treaty with Israel. And so he does that. He looks like the hero. He looks like the hero to Israel. They signed the treaty. The nations around, they're enjoying peace. Wonderful time. However, during that first 3.5 years, this Antichrist is at war with other nations, the kings of the north, south, and east. And we saw that last time. You'll find that in Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 to 44. Then you come to the middle of the tribulation period, which we've been talking about now. And this is what takes place during that time. Number one, he double-crosses Israel. Number two, he stops worship in the temple by the Jews. He sets himself up to be worshipped as God. He suffers a fatal wound. He goes to the abyss during that fatal wound. He's brought to life out of the abyss. That's one of the compartments of hell. Okay. He kills the two witnesses, and he is worshipped by the world in the second half of the tribulation or the great tribulation period. Then notice that past the middle of the tribulation, he goes after the woman who is Israel to destroy her. That's more than anything he wants to do at that point, is to go after her and to destroy her. Verse 23, woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. We saw that same language being used over in Matthew chapter 24. That's what makes these two passages parallel, is the fact that you've got the same language used. There's a theorem in geometry that things that equal the same things equal each other. So when you've got two parallel passages, that the desolation equals the same thing in both passages, says the same thing, then they equal each other. They're the same ones, the same things. So it will be very difficult for those with additional responsibilities, in other words, babies, and conditions being pregnant. I mean, you can imagine how difficult it's going to be for the regular person who does not have to care for babies, nor are they pregnant, to get out and to get out fast so the Antichrist doesn't kill you. Well, just imagine being pregnant. Just imagine having a baby that you are nursing. How difficult will it be, as I say here, to drop everything and head out of town immediately? You will not have time to grab your diaper bag, your blankets, or your baby's clothing. I mean, you're out and you're out now. That's how fast he is going to come after them. Once he is kicked out of heaven, that sets him off, and he's out to get Israel. So once the Antichrist unleashes his army on the city, and you do not flee, you will die. You must make it to another nation. Now, why do I say that? Where are you going to go? Well, if you look at, and I put down here Edom, which contains Petra, which I think is a very good speculative place, a very good guess as to where Israel might go during this time. It's in Edom, and Edom is protected. Now notice where it says that, Daniel 11:41. He will also enter the beautiful land, and many, he, being the Antichrist, will also enter the beautiful land, and many countries will fall. Okay, he's out conquering and so on. But notice, but these will be rescued out of his hand. Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. What intrigues me about this is Edom. Edom is way down in the south, quite a trek to go, but it'll get you into a nation that is being protected, and the Antichrist will not go there. And Petra is a pretty large place that you could pack a lot of people into and survive down there. So, interesting, something to think about. Many of you have been, if you've gone to Israel, you've gone to Petra, and you know what that looks like. Verse 24. and they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So the point is, many Jews are going to be killed. The rest will be scattered. It says here they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. So you're either going to be killed or you're going to be scattered. And the Antichrist and his forces will reign over Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be conquered by the Antichrist. And that will last until the War of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ, and not past that time. He'll reign up until that time, but he will not reign past that time. And once Christ breaks forth from the sky, from the clouds, and comes down here on earth and treads the winepress, as it says, blood will flow, it says, up to the bridles of the horses in the War of Armageddon. It will be an absolute bloodbath of carnage, and great flocks of birds will come and they will eat all the flesh that will be there, that will be left. So that will last until the War of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. It will then be that the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. Let's go back up and look at that verse again. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led captive into the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, what's the times of the Gentiles? It's the time that Gentile nations will rule over Israel. It runs from 586 BC. Now, what happened in 586 BC? Well, that's when Israel fell captive to Babylon. We call it the Babylon captivity. And it continues way back from 586 BC. It will continue until Israel is again dominant in the world in the millennium. So it stretches a long ways. We'll go to the diagram in just a second here. It is not to be confused with the fullness of the Gentiles. See the difference? Times of the Gentiles, fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles will run from the beginning of the church age to the salvation of all of Israel at the end of the tribulation. There will be some Gentiles that will be saved even at the beginning of the tribulation, 144,000 Jewish evangelists. They're going to be out there all over the world. There will be Gentiles from every tribe, tongue, nation that will be saved. But the fullness of the Gentiles refers to the fact that when God says the number has been reached, the Gentiles are in their fullness now, that will stop. And then from there on, Israel will be the dominant nation in the world. Right now, and ever since 586 BC, Israel is not the dominant nation in the world. Israel has become a nation since 1948, granted, but they are hardly a dominant nation in the world. They've got everybody after them. They've got all the Gentile nations after them, Arab nations after them, wanting to push them into the sea. They're fighting for their lives all the time, hardly dominant. So we are still in the fullness of the Gentiles. We will be in that until we get to the end of the tribulation period. Sometime in there when Israel again turns and recognizes Jesus as their Messiah. Here's the chart on the next slide that I was talking about. And what I did was I put a rectangle so you could see it real clearly, kind of right in the middle of your screen, rectangle around the times of the Gentiles. And you'll see that line under times of the Gentiles runs all the way from, and if you go down, 586 BC, the Babylonian captivity, all the way down to the end of the tribulation period. You'll notice the fullness of the Gentiles runs from the beginning of the church age on into the tribulation period until the Jews turn, as I said, and recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So don't get the two confused. Times of the Gentiles, much broader, much larger, covers a much greater period of time. It has to do with the domination of the Gentile nations over Israel. That gets switched around when the millennium starts, and suddenly now the Gentiles are subservient to the Jews, to Israel, who will be in charge. Okay, let's go to some application as we close this off today. Number one, the nation of Israel is in the news today because God has a future for Israel. I mean, you have to sit back and you have to look at Israel and the fact that they are existing today. They've not been wiped out as the Jebusites and the Hittites and so many nations. They're not around anymore. Israel is. Why? Because, not because they're so large, not because they're so big and powerful. They are still around today because God wants them around today, because He has a future for them. They have been temporarily set aside. He'll bring them back into play again in the tribulation period. The end of the tribulation period, it tells us in Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved, meaning all of those of Israel that will survive the tribulation period. Two-thirds of them won't. Two-thirds of Israel will die during the tribulation period. A third will make it. When they make it through that, every one of those, God will do a work in their hearts, and they will recognize their Messiah, and they will fall and worship Him and turn their lives over to Christ. And so He has a wonderful future for Israel, and those people with their physical bodies will go into the millennium. They will procreate, they will have children, they will multiply very rapidly during the millennium, and they will serve God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be sitting on the throne of David during that millennium in that millennial temple. Wonderful sight, wonderful future for Israel. Number two, Israel will not have peace until, at the end of the tribulation, those Jews living then recognize Jesus as their Messiah and are saved. I know today, and we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will not have peace until the end of the tribulation period, until they walk into the millennium, that thousand-year reign of Christ, where Christ is reigning with a rod of iron, and they will have peace at that point. Up until that point, Satan is after them. Satan is trying to destroy them. They are hated by all nations, nearly, especially the Arab nations that are over there. They have very few allies on their side. But someday, they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. Number three, be thankful to God for every day of peace you have here on this earth. And you have it because of His grace and mercy. Every time I study the tribulation period, I see the chaos. I see the danger. I see the havoc being raised. I see fear in the eyes of those living here on this earth during that period of time. And there is no peace. And it is a very, very difficult time. And you've got wars and you've got bloodshed. You've got all this taking place. There's a little more peace in the first 3.5 years. Because they will be saying peace and safety, but sudden destruction is going to come. And that happens in the tribulation period. When I look at all of that, I look at where I'm living today. on a day-by-day basis. What I'm free to do, what I'm free to carry out, study God's Word, teach, all the things that God wants me to do, fellowship with other believers, go to church services, engage in all kinds of spiritual activity with relative peace around me. And that peace we have simply because of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are believers living in this world that don't experience that peace. And so that surrounds them. They may have peace in their heart because they have made peace with God in salvation, but they are in turmoil around them. They are living in nations. And you might be listening today and you're in that situation where you're living in a country, a nation, and boy, you have to be careful. You've got people that are watching you, and it's anything but a peaceful environment. So we can be thankful for what we have. We can be grateful to God. God wants us to be giving Him thanks for what He has provided for us through His grace and His mercy. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for these five verses that we have studied today. Again, they are hard verses on one hand to look at because it is such a time of devastation. It is such a time of upheaval in this world. But we're grateful and we're thankful for provisions that you make for those believers who are here on this earth during that time. And the fact that they can flee, they can leave immediately, they can seek refuge and shelter someplace. You will take care of them. And we are grateful for that as we see people who are in danger, fleeing for their lives. We understand that this is a time of vengeance, that you are using nations, you are using the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon, Satan himself. You're using all of these during this time to shape up Israel, to bring discipline upon Israel, but out of that will come those who will put their faith and trust in you. So we're thankful that we will be able to see that take place in the future, and we will spend eternity with those Jews, and not only in eternity future in heaven, but even during the millennium, we will have opportunity to meet those who made it through the tribulation period, those Jews, and they turned themselves over to Christ. So, on one hand, it's hard to see what's going to take place, but on the other hand, you have your hand in it, and as a result, there are good things that will come out of it. So, we're grateful for that. Help us to think these things through now and to apply them to our lives as the Holy Spirit works within us. We pray you'd use us this week now. Bless us with your special blessing as we live for you, as we follow you in all that we do. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.
My fortress is I.